All right, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name again. We thank you for who you are and what you have done and are doing in all your creation, even more importantly, in the church. We thank you for the church of Christ. We thank you for what he did to redeem us. We thank you for giving us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that he may dwell among his people as a seal and down payment of our salvation. Lord, we continue to ask for grace that we may remain in your truth, abide in your love. Lord, I pray that you speak to us by your word. May you reveal understanding, illuminate the scriptures, and encourage us by the truth of Christ. We pray for your blessing, and we thank you, we honor you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So today we don't have a particular verse since we finished John 19, but we have verses from John 18 to John 19, particular verses that we are going to be working on and tying together to bring the unity of the gospel, because these stories and these statements, they are not disconnected from one another. They are all united in Christ Jesus. So we are going to begin from John 18, verses 8 and 9, and we're going to just be watch-scoping or whatever that expression is. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these go their way, to fulfill the word which he spoke. Of those whom you have given me, I lost not one." This was the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the officers of the Pharisees and chief priests had come to arrest him. And we skip to John 18, verses 39 to 40, or 39 and 40. Pilate says, "But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. John 19, verse 4. The testimony of Pilate about Jesus. Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Now, in the context of my jury duty, you can hear where that is going. I find no guilt in him. John 19, verse 15. So they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." John 19:24. So they say to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be." This was the seamless garment, undergarment of the Lord. These are the soldiers, the four Roman soldiers who were at the cross. And John says this was to fulfill the scripture, "They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And then we're going to get out of John and go to Matthew 27:25. Matthew 27, verse 25, Matthew says, "And all the people said, his blood shall be on us and on our children." His blood shall be on us and our children. And we'll finish off in John 19, verse 30. John 19, verse 30, John says, "Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." And that's the word of the Lord. And for our title, we have just one title, The Doctrines of the Cross. The Doctrines of the Cross. We have to know, by God's grace, the doctrines of the cross. the doctrines that necessitated the cross and what happened on that cross. Essentially to say, what does the cross mean? Because the cross means something. What kind of transactions happened on the cross? Spiritual transactions, beyond just the physical stuff that people were seeing. What does the cross mean? And when we begin to ask those questions, we are going for questions like, what did Christ accomplish on that cross? Because he had work to do. He had to accomplish something. And because of the centrality of Christ and the cross, we hear Apostle Paul come and say in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Christ crucified is the only means and power of salvation. Between now, between today and death, this is the message that we have to learn, the message that we have to hear, and the message that we have to believe. Why? Because God determined to settle your eternity in Christ and him crucified. There are many interesting things that you read in the Bible. There are many things to do that the Bible says for us to do. There are temptations and trials to be had, spiritual warfare even, but there's only one message that has a total bearing on your eternal standing, your eternal state, and it is Christ and him crucified. It is not about Christ being an exemplary person. Granted, that is important, but salvation is not found in us trying to be copycats of Christ. Yes, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. That's what God has predestined us to be. But the gospel is Christ and him crucified. If your hope is not Christ and him crucified, God does not want to hear what you have to say. He doesn't care what you have to say, and he doesn't care what you have to do or have done. Why? Because God only honors and respects the work of his Son. God has ordered by his sovereign will that there's no man who shall enter into his eternal blessedness who bypasses the cross. You shall not enter into good books, into any kind of blessedness with God, if you bypass the cross. When you're driving from Indiana on 70 east, going east, like you headed to Pennsylvania, you can continue on 70, or you can bypass and go around Columbus downtown and go 270, or you can go 670. You can't do that with Christ. You have to go through the cross. So the cross is the narrow way that leads to life, and few are they who find this way. Many people are religious. They go to church every Sunday. They give money. But they have not seen or heard the message of the cross. They are yet to hear what that actually means. They think the cross is about self-sacrifice. They think the cross is about how they can make their lives better here and now. As long as you tag the name of Jesus to whatever comes to your mind. To understand what God has been teaching in the book of John, we need to understand the issues, define the issues of salvation. We need to understand what it is that is wrong with humanity. And that means, what is it that is wrong with you? And why you need Jesus? We need to understand who God is and what he demands for payment of sin and why he demands Christ alone. God can never be exhaustively defined by the words of man, but he has taught us that he is perfect. He is holy and righteous, and that he loves himself. It's bad for you to love yourself. Oprah will tell you that. Your problem is, if low self-esteem, you just need to love yourself more. That's T.D. Jakes' teaching. That's not cross teaching. God loves himself, and thus he is in the glory business, not in the soup kitchen business. God is perfect, and perfection has to be put on display. That's the only reason why Hollywood exists. Because these are celebrities who are putting their perceived perfection on display, and you go watch them and they make money. They have their red carpet because they're saying, look at me, I am so beautiful. You come and shed your little tears for me and worship me. That's all there is to it. But God is not that kind of perfection. God is absolutely perfect. And he does not share his glory with any other because he loves himself. There's none like him. And so he has to communicate that to all creatures and to you, especially by the way of salvation and salvation by grace. Salvation by grace shows you and I that God is God. That God alone is God. He is majestic. He's glorious in beauty and splendor, and he is worthy of his name. God worships himself. When you and I worship ourselves, that's called pride. When God worships himself, that's called glory. God worships himself because his perfection can only be worshipped by the one who fully appreciates it, one who knows it. So salvation is God's work to display his power and his glory. When God displays his power, that is God worshipping himself. He is saying, look at me, to whom shall you liken me? Salvation is of the Lord. That's the statement by Jonah in Jonah chapter 2. Salvation is of the Lord. What does that mean? It means salvation is 100% the work of God. To glorify God as he puts on display his perfection by demanding that which we can't do. And what God demands is perfection, because that's who he is. But in the majority of the professing church world, we hear of a very miserable God, a very beggarly God, a God who has a shell full of Kleenex tissues, just wiping his eyes dry because he just doesn't know what to do with the children of men. And if they acknowledge his sovereignty, he's only sovereign in everything else but salvation. And if Christ died, he died only to make salvation possible for those who are diligent and have enough sense to choose him. And they go on to say, if human beings are born in the fallen Adam, they still have a will that has both the desire and the power to figure out Christ and to come to him without God causing it. And they're trying to bypass election according to grace. And the implications of that is that men are not complete sinners as such. Rather, in that view, in that understanding, men and women are in the emergence room, just bleeding profusely, but not in the morgue. They only need some 30 stitches and a big band-aid, and they're good to go. And if they are in the coffin, they have one hand sticking out, asking for help, saying, come get me. Take my hand. So what is happening? What is happening is that men are denying God's testimony that we are the fallen, that we sinned and died in Adam. Men are denying God's glory and his purpose in salvation. They want to count for something. But the Bible says we are the fallen in Adam, and that means we lost ability, we lost power, we lost desire to come to God by our own selves. We became slaves to sin. Sin became our master. Before Christ showed up, sin mastered us. We became allergic to God, allergic to holiness and righteousness. And you can't take an allergy pill for you to come to Christ. People look at their beautiful nails. I'm on this today. People look at their beautiful nails and makeup and think, oh, look at me. I am so beautiful because my mother taught me. My grandma, grandfather, even my boyfriend taught me that I am so beautiful. I am so handsome. What can God do to me? I can't be that bad. And if God should save me, of course, look at me. Why not? Heaven will never be the same. What is the problem? 2 Corinthians 10, 12. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Paul says, for we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. Paul says, they are judging themselves by themselves, which means they are using the wrong instruments and standard of measurement. They are using deceitful scales and weights to measure themselves before God. Micah 6:11 says, can I justify wicked scales and a bag of deceptive weights? Hear that? That's God speaking. Micah 6:11. God says to Israel, can I justify wicked scales and a bag of deceptive weights? And people have bags that are full of deceptive weights. And they're going on some wicked scales that tell them that they are only weighing 130 pounds when they weigh 275 pounds. In Deuteronomy 25, 13 to 16, this is what God said to Israel. Deuteronomy 25, 13 to 16, God says, you shall not have in your bag differing weights, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a full and just weight. You shall have a full and just measure, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. For everyone who does these things, everyone who acts unjustly, is an abomination to the Lord your God. The full and just weight, the full and just measure, is the law of God. The law is holy, righteous, and good. And that is the only weight and balance to get on if you want to see how well you are doing before God. Those who claim to do the law have deceptive weights. There are no two ways about it. You have to have deceptive weights and a deceptive scale to stand in front of anyone and claim that you are keeping the law. You can't use Botox injections or a facelift to beautify your face before God. It does not work. Well, when someone beautiful dies, people think they go to heaven because they were beautiful. No, it doesn't work like that. Botox injections can't help a sinner. Facelifts can't help a sinner. It's too late for that. Why? 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 to 7. This is when God was looking to appoint David as his man, the man after God's own heart, to be the future king of Israel. And so they've been calling on the sons of Jesse, one after the other. And I believe David was the last born of the boys. So in verse 6, we are told when they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, this was Samuel. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What is that saying? It is saying man and God don't use the same balances. They don't use the same measures. They don't use the same weights. So you can't put your hope of eternity based on your own measurement of yourself. And see, God is looking at the heart. And what's the problem with the heart? Jeremiah 17:9, God says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick, desperately wicked, incurably bad. Who can understand it? And all that testimony is saying you are the fallen, and the fallen cannot stand by their own legs. They are broken. The man who was beaten by the robbers, was beaten and was robbed by the thieves on his way to Jericho from Jerusalem, was not found in a wheelchair, nor with clutches or calling his friends for help. No, he was found beaten by the robbers, and that was sin and the devil, and left for dead, helpless. He had been robbed of everything, and he was naked, which means no righteousness. And that is all to say that all who are in Adam are born robbed, born dead, born naked, born in sin, condemned under death and strangers to light and righteousness. So when the Son of God, when the Lord Jesus appeared, he found no one singing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. No, that's not true. This is the testimony of John, John 1 verse 5. So that tells you, now that we are working the testimony of John all the way to the cross. This is what the Lord found when he came. John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And that darkness is you and I. Christ is the light. The natural condition of planet Earth and its inhabitants is total darkness until the sun shows up in the morning. If you don't have the light that is reflected from the moon, if you don't have the light from the sun, the natural condition of planet Earth is total darkness. The Earth does not have light of its own. And that is to say, the natural man, everyone born in Adam, does not have natural light. They do not know God by their own power. So until Christ, the Son of Righteousness, shows up, there's no light to be found in us. And when we see the light, we do not naturally run to the light, but away from it. And that is why cockroaches do not run to the light when the switch is turned on. Why? They run to the cover of darkness. Why? John 3:19-21. John says, and these are the words of the Lord Jesus, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. And men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Cockroaches do not come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed, licking people's pots and pans and plates and slobbering over them. Cockroaches will come and lick your fingers if you go to bed without washing your hands. I'm not lying. They'll lick them and they'll slobber over them. And you and I are the cockroaches. We are the cockroaches at night, just busy licking and licking more sin, our deeds being evil. When Nicodemus came to Christ, he came by night. He was a cockroach. He was a cockroach until the Lord had given him his light. Then he came, and he came and buried his Lord in the day. John 9:39-41. And Jesus said, you know the story of the man born blind. The Pharisees are not happy that the man can now see. They only loved him as long as he continued in his blindness, in the darkness of his mother's womb, because the man was in darkness in his mother's womb, and he was in darkness even as he was born. And the Pharisees were happy with that until Christ opened his eyes that he may see. And when Christ opens your eyes to see the truth, the religious people don't like that. So the Pharisees are not happy with Jesus, and the Lord had a few choice words to say to them. Verse 39 of John 9, and Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words, heard these things, and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? The Pharisees just wanted to make sure that Jesus would include them among those who see. They thought they were above the fray. They thought themselves righteous before God. Okay, Jesus, whatever your evaluation, we don't think we fall under the same class of people. We are not among this crowd of people that is accursed, the crowd that does not know the law. Jesus said to them, verse 41, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but since you say we see, your sin remains. The Lord Jesus Christ did not beat about the bush. He told them straight up and said, you are blind, But the problem is you don't acknowledge your blindness. That's your problem. You are taking your own blindness for light. And because of that, your sin remains. The light that you think you have in you is actually darkness. It's blindness. Your righteousness is like a filthy rag. You have no righteousness at all. Because if you were blind, you would not have thought that you were righteous. If you were blind, therefore your sin remains in the light of your own darkness. That's Jesus. That's Jesus for you. But the Lord said this also in John 6. Let's backtrack and go to John 6 verse 44. The Lord said this to the Jews who were looking for free breakfast. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. What is that saying? It is saying this is the condition of all men because of sin. It is saying all men are born dead in trespasses and sins. They are born under sin, death, and condemnation. Therefore, they have no power to come, and they have no will to come. Men are not able to come to Christ by their own will. They do not naturally desire salvation, and they do not have the power to come. They cannot come unless they've been drawn by God, not by the band and the smoke machines. To draw means to pull. It means to exert power to drag someone. The sinner has no power to come to Christ, and so they need to be dragged by God to Christ. The sinner has no right to come to Christ. And so God also has to grant us the right to come to Christ. When God says he has to draw sinners to Christ, the sinners say, no, I drew myself by my free will. I chose, I decided, I invited Christ. No, you did not do that. These truths of the gospel, the majority of the church will deny, and yet it is because of this truth, because of this reality that we have the cross. The cross testifies of our sin, our depravity, our total inability to save ourselves or to help in our own salvation. And yet the same cross is the only complete solution to all those problems. Because if God does not provide a solution for you and I on the cross, then we shall remain in sin. We shall remain condemned in Adam, and we shall remain haters of God, working so hard to establish our own righteousness and measuring that righteousness with our own deceitful scales and weights. We then have to appreciate the condition of all men, the spiritual condition of all men, the helplessness of all men because of sin, if we are to appreciate the person and the power of the cross, the person of Christ and the power of the cross, and the sufficiency of Christ in salvation, the sufficiency of the work of Christ on that cross in salvation. So as we approach the cross, we see God giving pictures of the gospel transaction, of how salvation actually works, and the doctrines that are the foundation of why the gospel is called the gospel. Jesus did not die randomly in the hopes that someone would get bored and then choose him and say, oh, my life sucks. I think I'm going to look for Jesus today. See what Jesus has to give me. That is how the gospel is presented, unfortunately. And Jesus did not die to save everyone who is in the world. Yes, it's popular, but that's not true. Those are just religious fantasies, no matter how strongly people may feel about them. In the Testament of John, we see the hatred and depravity of man towards God, towards Jesus. Man hated Jesus. They hated him without a cause. And how did they hate Jesus? They brought false accusations against him. They were spitting in his face. They beat him. They pulled his beard. They condemned him for committing blasphemy, they said. They condemned God for claiming that he was God. And yet you want to convince me that sinners have a free will that can actually decide between good and evil. No, that's not true. The Bible says there's none righteous. There's none who does good. There's none who seeks after God. There's none who fears God. No, not one. That's the testimony of God of the fallen. So we are the fallen. And the testimony of the fallen, at the end of the day, when the fallen are face to face with God, when the fallen are face to face with God, this is what they say. John 19, verse 15. So they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Right there is the commentary of the condition of all men because of sin. All men showing their disdain of God by saying, away with him. Away with him. Not just away with him and take him out of town. No, crucify him. And yet in God's sovereignty and purpose, they were preaching the only solution to their misery. Your misery, my misery, our sin and condemnation, our lack of righteousness. Away with him. Away with him, crucify him, bingo. That is the solution to your sin. That is the solution to your condemnation. That is the solution to your life and righteousness. Crucify him, not crucify Sean. Not crucify you. Crucify him is the gospel. Crucify Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. It is not crucify him plus dunk me in water. It is not crucify him plus my good works. It is not crucify him plus my faith and my repentance. Salvation in its totality is contained in away with him. Crucify him. Away with Christ and kill him is your only hope of eternal life and forgiveness of sins. But why would the Christ be crucified? Why should he have died this way? Remember, Jesus is God in the flesh. This Jesus is holy and righteous. This Jesus has done nothing wrong. Why should the righteous be condemned and the sinners set free? Because of the scandal of the gospel. Because of who God is. Because God is not like man. Because if God were to deal with us as we deserved, we would have been in hell already. God is not like man. This is the scandal of the gospel at its finest, at its very best, in the setting free of the man Barabbas. Barabbas represents or represented everything that you and I are. Sinners. Sinners not looking for God. Barabbas, a thief and a murderer. A rebel, revolutionary, wanting to set his own government. We wanted to set our own government to say, we will not let this man to rule over me. Barabbas was in prison. Barabbas is in chains. The law has him. Barabbas is condemned. Barabbas has to die. Barabbas is the ringleader of the rebellion, and that means he is the chief of sinners. Barabbas is in an orange jumpsuit, waiting to hang. Barabbas is faced with a bleak future eternity. Barabbas is in chains, I said, because it is not Pilate, it is not the Jews who put Barabbas in chains, it is the law that put Barabbas in chains. It is God who had Barabbas in chains. The law had you and I in chains. That is what the law does, to school you of God's way of righteousness and what he demands. You are Barabbas. You have to be Barabbas. You can't be anything else if you have to be saved by grace. Because Christ cannot save anyone who is better than Barabbas. Christ Jesus cannot save anyone who is better than Barabbas. Why? Because Christ is not for well men and women. Christ is not for those who think themselves as lawkeepers or the neutral, otherwise good people. He came for the unrighteous, the hopeless, the condemned, those who are unable to pay for their freedom. But somehow, the parents and family of Barabbas saw Barabbas coming home. They were not expecting to see him coming home. They actually saw him coming home. Coming home as a free man, even with a smile. Coming home without the chains. The parents of Barabbas do not know what or who set their son free. They do not know if Barabbas had pulled a prison break. Well, Prison Break was one of my favorite shows on Fox. Could not miss. No. They knew Barabbas was not eligible for parole. They think Barabbas will be going back to prison soon because the officers of the law would come back for him. But day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out, no one has come to get Barabbas. I need you to really understand this story. The Lord gave me a different twist to it. Barabbas is at home. Barabbas is barbecuing chicken, chicken wings, chicken breasts, some pork ribs. Why not? Have them well done every day. And like Stan, he also has some zucchini bread to celebrate his newfound freedom. Barabbas is hanging out with his friends, drinking beer, some Bud Light, Miller Genuine Draft, Wild Red Rose. How did he get himself free? Barabbas, how did you get free? Barabbas says, I heard them say, whom do you want me to release? To you, Barabbas, or this man called Jesus. And when the people said, "We want Barabbas," they took this man called Jesus in my place, and they said to crucify him. And after that, I had the guards come and they set me free. And that's all I know of what happened. Barabbas did not get himself free. Barabbas was not looking to be set free. Barabbas had no money to pay for his freedom. Barabbas was a complete sinner. Barabbas could not bribe the prison guards. He could not bribe the chief priests and the Pharisees. He could not bribe Pilate because he did not have any money. Barabbas did not even talk to anyone of importance. Barabbas did not ask to be set free. Barabbas did not ask to be set free. But there's something scandalous about how he got free. Barabbas got free and yet he owed nothing. How? Because the scandal of the gospel was after Barabbas. Grace was after Barabbas. God was after Barabbas. Christ Jesus was after Barabbas. The good shepherd of the sheep was after Barabbas. And he has found him in prison. In prison to the law, in prison to death. Ready to be chopped off, ready to be hanged, and that is exactly where Christ found you. Ready to descend to hell. That's where Christ found you. The good shepherd knows where to go to find his sheep, his lost sheep. In the brothels, in the beer halls, in prison to sin and death. Barabbas may not be for Christ. Barabbas was never for Christ, but Christ was always for Barabbas. And that was enough. We need to understand this. I'm not going to preach this with all the big technical words and stuff. I'm going to teach you with the picture that God has given. Christ is going to prison and death for Barabbas. The doctrines of the gospel are around the person of Barabbas. Someone by the name of Jesus has said before, "If the Son of Man makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And that's John 8:36. Now let us see this Son of Man bringing that truth to light. Barabbas does not know of this man, was not looking for this man, but this man was looking for him because for this very purpose he came to set him free. Barabbas, you are so free, you are free indeed on account of the Son of Man. The Son of Man is in the business of setting the captives free. Barabbas was a captive. If you are not a captive, Christ can't help you. The Son of Man does not set free and then change his mind. If you are free, you are free indeed. You are free forever. That's what Jesus says. You shall be free indeed. So Barabbas, eat your barbecue chicken with a merry heart because your Redeemer has come. How did Barabbas get free? Matthew 27, verses 20 to 23. Matthew says, "But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release for you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' They all said," don't miss that,
they all said, crucify him. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they kept shouting all the more, saying, crucify him. And that is how Barabbas got free. Pilate is he who said, who shall I set free for you? Pilate is not the one speaking. Pilate represents God the Father in that question. Barabbas was not set free by Pilate or the people. Barabbas was supposed to die, and the one who took his place to die is the one who set him free. Barabbas needed more than community service to be set free. He had to die. He was supposed to die. And so Jesus did not do community service to get us free. He had to die. Die that Barabbas may live. Die that you and I may live. That we may live to tell our story. The story of the wonderful and infinite grace. The matchless and merciful grace. If Barabbas had a hymnal, this would be his song. Do you think Barabbas would have problems singing of grace? Amazing grace. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Barabbas can understand that. Barabbas has found a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Jesus Christ is the friend. Jesus comes and stands in the place of Barabbas. Jesus agreed with God the Father to stand for Barabbas. But he did not ask if Barabbas needed or wanted to be saved. Because if Jesus asked Barabbas if he wanted to be saved, Barabbas would say no. So he did not invite Barabbas. Jesus was appointed for Barabbas, appointed by God the Father, to come and represent him, to be his advocate, to defend Barabbas, even without saying a thing. Jesus was defending Barabbas even at that moment, speaking as his defense lawyer through the ignorant people. Jesus was speaking. Don't think you were silent. You were speaking. Those people were oblivious of what was happening. Hear what the people said. Pilate asked them, who shall I set free? Barabbas or this man called Jesus? They said, no, we don't want Jesus. Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas and crucify Christ. Where did they get that from? Were they not advocating for Barabbas to be set free? They were. They were advocating for Barabbas to be set free. But it was not they, but Christ who was speaking through them. Why? Because there's only one mediator between God and man to intercede for you, to say, set Jenny free. It doesn't matter how it comes. It's him. Christ Jesus, whoever lives, to make intercession for his people. The Lord Jesus ever lives to make intercession. Whether he speaks it and you hear it or not, that does not get in the way of his intercession. So Christ Jesus will intercede for you even in your deathbed. Christ Jesus will intercede for you even if you lose all ability to think or to talk. The people are speaking just as Caiaphas had spoken before or earlier in John 11:50, when he said, it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish. Caiaphas, John says, was prophesying. He didn't know what he was saying, and yet God was speaking through him. So these people also is God speaking through them to give the testimony of the gospel. They did not come up with that. So if Jesus goes in the place of Barabbas, what does that mean? It means Jesus becomes guilty of the sins of Barabbas. And that is the imputation of sin. Jesus took the legal charge to suffer the liability, to suffer the guilt. That is the consequences of the sins of Barabbas on himself. And Jesus has enough payment for the sins of Barabbas. And so how does Jesus make payment for Barabbas? Crucify him. And that was a unanimous vote. So what has happened? That the innocent should die and the sinner be set free. What has happened is the doctrine of imputation. There's no setting Barabbas free without imputation. Impossible. There's no setting free of a sinner without the doctrine of imputation. And that means there's no salvation for you without imputation. What is imputation? To impute means to charge to another's account, to one's account. It means to reckon to someone. It is a legal and accounting term. Barabbas had an account. Barabbas had a checking and savings account that was full of sin. All he ever deposited in those accounts was sin. And all he ever got out of those accounts was sin and condemnation. Thus he deserved to die. Because the soul that sins must die. And that is to say, Barabbas was guilty. Guilty of something that he actually did. And that means you were guilty as Barabbas was guilty. So, what happened then? Barabbas found someone who had an account that had no sin in it. Christ Jesus, who was willing and able to pay for Barabbas. Christ was willing. If he wasn't willing, no hope for Barabbas. And that is why the testimony of Pilate about Jesus was. What was the testimony of Pilate about Jesus? John 19 verse 4. Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." No guilt found in Christ. No guilt found in Christ means this one who has to die has no spot or blemish. This was not a determination of Pilate. God, through Pilate, is he who declares the fitness of Christ to take the place of Barabbas. Jesus is the Lamb of God that has been inspected and found with no spot or blemish of sin. I find no guilt in him is to say he is fit, that is Christ. Christ is fit, he is able, he is sufficient, he is complete to stand in the place for Barabbas, to pay for Barabbas, to settle all debt for Barabbas, to defend Barabbas even. Christ does that by the imputation of Barabbas' guilt to himself. Christ Jesus becomes the chief of sinners. Christ Jesus becomes the murderer. The murderer who can't be forgiven. Barabbas could be forgiven, but Christ could not be forgiven. Christ Jesus is the murderer who can't be forgiven. He has to pay. So Christ has to die. God is he who has imputed all the debt of Barabbas onto Christ. And when that happened, Barabbas' checking and savings account of sin were found clean. No arrears, everything paid in full, And everyone at the bank was like, wow. Just a minute. Where did he get the payment from? Where did he get the money from to clear such a huge debt? Sister Jeannie, you owe $15 million and you're on minimum wage. And suddenly the bank realizes you just paid everything off. They call the FBI on Barabbas to check the deposit. And they find that the transaction was legal. It was legit. And it was not counterfeit currency. Barabbas had not robbed a bank either. But he had friends in high places. Friends who come uninvited. Christ was not invited by Barabbas. Christ Jesus, who came and made a good deposit into his account. Barabbas could not have robbed a bank at this time because he was in prison. Christ Jesus had deposited righteousness into his account. And that was imputation of righteousness. So what do we have? The sin of Barabbas was imputed to Christ. It was accounted to Christ. And it became Christ's problem. But imputation does not stop there. The payment that Christ made was also imputed. It was charged to the account of the sinner that he represented. And that is the only way that a sinner shall be set free. And that means it is not the water baptism that sets a sinner free. We need to understand this. It is only by the grace of God that righteousness is given to the sinner's account, that they are set free. The imputation of righteousness is what gives the righteousness. It is what gives faith and repentance. The water baptism is only testimony of the reality of the imputation of the righteousness of Christ to the sinner. You are only doing this because God has already imputed the righteousness of Christ to your account. And so Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him, God made Christ. God presented Christ, gave Christ, provided Christ, who knew no sin, sinless, to be sin on our behalf, to be guilty of our sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ had not murdered anyone. Christ did not steal like Barabbas. But this is the one appointed to take the place of Barabbas on behalf of the sinner. That is the imputation of the guilt of sin to Christ. And then what happened afterwards? Paul says that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We become the righteousness of God in Christ by the imputation of the righteousness of Christ to the sinner. And this imputation is done freely. You don't work to get it. It's given 100% as a gift by grace. But we know in the total testimony of the Bible that the sinner was found guilty because of the imputation of Adam's sin. The sin of Adam was imputed to us. That is how we came under condemnation. We were born in Adam. Now, the sin that has been imputed to us has been imputed to Christ. Christ pays the payment, the righteousness is given back to us. That's how we become righteous. So there are three fundamental imputations in the Bible. Imputation of Adam's sin to the sinner. Imputation of the sinner's sins to Christ. And the imputation of Christ's righteousness back to us. So what is the solution to the sin of Barabbas? What is the solution to the sin of Barabbas? We keep working and tie in the testimony. What is the payment? The payment is the blood of Christ. The payment is the death of Christ. God has to see the blood. God has to see the blood of the Passover. This is the Passover day. So this is very purposeful. And on the Passover, a lamb has to die. John says in John chapter 1, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Blood has to be shed. On the Passover, blood has to be put on the lintels of the doors. If judgment has to pass over. For Barabbas, judgment has passed over. Because God has given him the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. People don't realize that. Barabbas has a lamb. God has given Christ to Barabbas to say, "Here is your sacrifice." The Passover is the day of death, as it is the day of life. On the Passover, blood is shed and freedom is accomplished. It was true for Israel in Egypt, and it was true for Barabbas. Barabbas was passed over by the death angel, the repentant thief on the cross was passed over by the death angel. But it was not to be for the other thief. Before the cross, the people shouted and said, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." What was that saying? It was saying, "Let Jesus die. Let the Passover Lamb of God die. The Passover that has been given to be slain, let the blood be shed. Let his blood be upon us and our children." Yes, they were mad at Jesus, but God was preaching through their craziness. So they said, "We'll take it. We'll take the blood of the Passover lamb and smear it on ourselves and our children." In Egypt, the children of Israel had the blood on their doors. Before the cross, they say, "We want it on us. Don't put it on the doors. You're wasting it. Put it on our backs and that of our children, that we may live. Wash us in his blood. Impute his blood to us, that it may become our righteousness." But as I said, it was not they who were speaking. It was God who was prophesying the work of Christ through their depraved hearts and mouths. The Passover lamb was not for petting in a petting zoo. It was not for admiring its cuteness. It was given to die. Christ Jesus has to die. Simon the Cyrene comes and he finds himself carrying the cross of Christ. The cross, the altar of sacrifice, where the blood has to be shed. And this cross of Christ had blood on it, the Passover lamb blood, and this blood, that is the righteousness, finds itself on the back of Simon the Cyrene. This blood is the redemption. This blood is for reconciliation and peace with God. So Simon the Cyrene has that blood. Simon the Cyrene was not looking for this blood, just like Barabbas. And yet he found himself with the blood of Christ on his back. You were not looking for Christ, and yet you found yourself with the blood of Christ on your back by faith. When we believe the gospel by faith, what we are saying is we are having the blood of Christ. It's not literal blood on my back like right now. is speaking to the reality of what Christ did for us. Christ Jesus is He alone who has the blood that God sees in darkness. Remember, in Egypt, the death angel was to come at night, in the darkness of night. And God says, and He will see the blood. I will see the blood. The blood of Christ is it alone that shines in the darkness of God's judgment, in the night of God's judgment. Every other blood is cheap blood. It is fake blood. It is not visible. The blood that comes from your own works, from your own deciding and choosing, God will not be able to see it. The blood that comes from you making a new covenant by yourself with God, because people are always saying that, oh, I made a new covenant with God. Oh, God, I'm going to bind you to this, and if you do this and stuff. That blood God does not see. It is not visible to Him. It does not glow. It will get you killed together with the Egyptians. So we see, as we are moving towards the cross, these pictures of God's grace in salvation. Simon the Cyrene, a recipient of grace, a recipient of God's election. Barabbas, the Roman soldiers who forced Simon the Cyrene to carry the cross, were clueless. They did not know what was happening. If they had understood what was happening, they would have carried it themselves. So what we see is election according to grace. Repented thief on the cross, set free because of election. Now, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, burying Jesus because of election. They did not think that was the coolest thing to do. It's God who had them to do that. So we have been taught of the imputation of sin to Christ, imputation of guilt to Christ. Christ is guilty. Christ has to die. Now, if Christ dies, we have to understand if He actually made the payment. And so that answers to the doctrine of propitiation, which is satisfaction. Satisfaction of sin, and that will take us to John 19, verse 30. We're actually not doing too bad today, so be of good cheer. John 19, 30. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. The Lord Jesus has been crucified. God has poured out His judgment, His wrath poured, His cup emptied to its dregs on Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus drank it all undiluted. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ Jesus forsaken because of your sin, so that you may never and will ever be forsaken. Christ Jesus shaken, sorrowful, smitten, afflicted because of our sins. Christ Jesus writing the check of our salvation by His own hands, by His own pierced hands. Christ Jesus completing all that was required for our salvation. Every jot and tittle of the law being fulfilled. Christ Jesus making the propitiation for our sins to God. And that means to make the satisfaction. Christ Jesus blotted the record of all your sins by satisfying everything that God required of you. He did. God receiving the payment and accepting it. It's more than just mailing A check that is no money in the bank, that's different. Christ Jesus did not just mail a check. It was a check that was accepted. It was a check that had value. It had money to back it up. It had value to back it up. So on the altar of the cross, if you still remember from the Old Testament teaching, they were the priests, high priests, they were to burn the sacrifice until there were only ashes left. After the offering of the sacrifice, they were to burn the sacrifice in its totality by fire. Whatever was not recovered to be eaten had to be burned, everything. Christ Jesus is he who was on the altar being sacrificed, sacrificing himself to God on behalf of his people. As in the Old Testament teaching of the ashes, ashes had to be left over in the crucifixion of Christ. Why? Because the ashes were looking to Christ. So what do we know about ashes? It's not Ash Wednesday. Ashes cannot burn anymore. It doesn't matter how much gasoline or paraffin you pour on them. They won't burn. Why? Because of complete satisfaction. Very important. Because of propitiation. And what that means is that God's wrath was completely satisfied on the cross to an ash heap. And it will not burn again against his people. There's no more fuel to use to burn because all sin was paid for. It was all consumed in Christ Jesus. The wrath of God can never be rekindled again for the elect. If you are elect, you're in Christ Jesus, God will never, ever be angry at you. Impossible. Christ consumed it all, and that is why the Old Testament sacrifices were burned by fire. Fire being a picture of the judgment of God. The sacrifice being Christ. Christ being consumed by the judgment. Sin being consumed. Condemnation consumed in this sacrifice. So on the cross, there was a complete satisfaction of the wrath of God. There's no other way of your sin to be satisfied before God outside the cross, outside what Christ alone did. It has to be the cross and the cross alone, not the cross plus you and what you do for or in Jesus. That is never the basis of the satisfaction of sin. So, we are on the cross. Christ has consumed the wrath of God. What happens next? The imputation of the righteousness. Now that the sacrifice has been given and has been accepted, the payment has been made, what happens? The payment has to be credited to the accounts of those that Christ died for. He laid down his life for the sheep. That's what he said in John 10. So what do we see happening on the cross in the work of Christ having just died? John 19:24. So they said to one another, these are the four Roman soldiers. They get the seamless garment of Jesus. So they say to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. The garments of Christ represent the righteousness of Christ. These garments had blood on them, the blood of the Passover lamb, the blood of Christ. The garment, this seamless one, had been hewn, it had been sewn from the top to the bottom. It was one seamless garment because that's the righteousness of Christ that has been sewn for the believer by God. Seamlessly. The righteousness that we have in Christ is not patched up. It is a complete righteousness from heaven in Christ Jesus. And there were 5 pieces of garments in total. 5 to say they were to be given to the sinner by grace. But 5 is the number of grace. The righteousness of Christ can only be given to sinners like you and I and those Roman soldiers by grace alone. So the point that I want you to understand is that if Christ has died, then his garments have to be given. They have to be divided to his people. The dividing was not cutting into different pieces. No, it was dividing as in giving to different people. Christ Jesus is only one person, but he has millions, if not billions, of his elect. And every one of them is getting righteousness from him. So that's the language of dividing. It's not saying that they're actually getting a razor or some scissors to cut it into pieces. No. So the dividing is to give the righteousness of Christ to his people. So these people, his people, why do they need the righteousness of Christ? Why do they need the covering of Christ? Because they are sinners. They are naked because they were made naked in Adam by the sin of Adam. Adam left us only with the fig leaves that were drying up very fast. Adam left us in the pews or to attend Fig Leaf Baptist Church. The free will Fig Leaf Baptist Church. But now we are wearing the garments of Christ. We are wearing the righteousness of Christ freely imputed to us. We attend the Sovereign Grace Church. And what do we sing when we are in the Sovereign Grace Church? When we have been covered by the garments of Christ, we sing "Dark the Stain." Dark the stain that soiled man's nature. Long the distance that he fell. Far removed from hope and heaven. We were far removed from hope and from heaven, near to deep despair and hell. But, but there is a fountain opened and the blood of God's own Son purifies the soul and reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Praise the Lord for full salvation. You can't help but continue and say, God still reigns upon the throne and I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone. So the fountain of God's own Son was opened on Mount Calvary, not in the baptismal pool. We have to continue to say that. Not in the Ohio River, not in the Mississippi River, not in the River Jordan, but on Mount Calvary, that it may clean, that it may reconcile, that it may make peace for you with God, that it may justify you. See that the garments of Christ were not soiled by blood. But soiled is negative. No, they had good blood. The blood that gives life. It is us, the sinners, who were soiled in sin. It is us who were marinated in sin, deep in sin, despair and hell. And so the redeemed of the Lord say what? What do they say? They say, his blood shall be upon us and our children. That is the free imputation of the righteousness of Christ to the sinner. That is the gospel. The free imputation of the righteousness of Christ to the sinner. His blood on us, on our backs. The blood that God sees. The blood that God sees is the blood that he shed on the Passover day. Okay? Imputation is your hope. Where is your source of righteousness? It can't be your own righteousness. It has to be the righteousness of another. So we have imputation because of substitution. Substitution means Christ standing for you. He is standing as your substitute. So that God deals with Christ on everything that pertains to you. So when God looks at you, he does not look at you. He looks to your representative, to the one who stood for you, Christ Jesus. So substitution is Christ standing for the sinner, representing the sinner. Christ standing for Barabbas. Christ being given over to death for the sake of his people who were deep in sin, condemned in sin, not looking for Christ, but being found by grace. Because grace will find you and grace will take you home. John 18, verse 8 to 9, I think that's our last one of the verses that we started off with. What is the good news of the cross? John 18, verses 8 and 9. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these go their way. If Christ has been apprehended, Christ has been arrested and given over to death, what does he say? Let these go their way. It's a command. It's not a negotiation. Let these go their way. Why? Verse 9, to fulfill the word which he spoke. Of those whom you have given me, I lost not one. And yet this morning, some preacher is busy telling people that Christ is going to lose some of his people. This morning, the majority of the teaching that happened across the world today, people were taught that they could lose their salvation if they don't do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, depending on the church. But the one who actually does the saving says, let this go their way. Of those whom you have given me, I lost not one. And who is Christ talking to? Christ is talking to the officers. But the officers have nothing on his people. Christ is talking to God the Father to say, listen to what I have to say, Father. Because remember, Jesus somewhere said, Father, I know you always hear me. Father, I know you always hear me. Not sometimes you hear me. No, always. And you and I could never say that. We can't say, oh God, I know you. Yes, of course God hears us. God hears us saying our foolishness. But when Christ says, Father, I know you always hear me, he was saying, God, you always act on everything that I say. And so when the Lord said, let these go their way, he was saying to God the Father, send them free. He was speaking to the law because the officers had been sent by the chief priests. So that was the law coming for them. And Jesus has authority over the law. And he says, let these go their way. I will pay. I will make it good on their behalf. He was saying to God the Father, justify my people. I have finished the work that you have given me to do for them, that none should be lost. So Father, let them go. You are saying to sin, no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who are with Christ Jesus even. Why? Romans 8, 2 to 4, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let them go their way. Christ Jesus was saying to the devil, because remember, the devil was there also with Judas. Let my people go. Let my people go. Christ was saying to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may save me. Jesus was saying to death, because when the law shows up, death has showed up also. Jesus was saying to death, let my people go. Release your grip on them. They are mine now. Let my people go. Saying to hell, because from there you're going to hell. Christ Jesus says, let my people go, that they may save me in peace. Because outside Christ, you are headed to hell. But closing this, some people come and say to Barabbas, but Barabbas was not saved because they begin to name their things. He did not repent as I did. They are making salvation about what they did. But Barabbas will say, leave me alone. Leave me to enjoy my pork chops. Why? Because Christ stood for me and that was enough. Barabbas, you did not walk the aisle. Barabbas, you did not decide and choose Jesus. And Barabbas says, but Jesus stood for me and he came for me. And Jesus is he who chose me. Barabbas, you were not water baptized like the rest of us. And no one prayed and laid their hands on you, so you can't be saved. Barabbas will say, water baptism does not remove sin. Water baptism is not the righteousness. The shed blood of Christ is the righteousness, for without death there's no remission of sin. Barabbas, you did not give the tenth. Barabbas, you did not build a threshing floor for Jesus. Okay? Threshing floor. You did not put money on the altar at your house before you brought it to Christ. Oh, it's happening. Barabbas says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. The Christ who stood for me paid all for me. It is he who said it is finished. It is finished means he paid it all for me. I don't know about you. My brothers and sisters, Barabbas is you. And it has to be you. Or there's no hope for you. Do not ever think to separate your testimony from that of Barabbas. If you do that, you separate yourself from the testimony of Christ coming and standing and dying in your place when you were not looking for it. Do not stumble because God did not tell you everything of what happened to Barabbas afterwards. Because people say, oh, we don't know what happened to Barabbas. Like they know what happened to them. If Christ stood for you, then there's nothing that happens to you. If Christ stood for Barabbas, then we know Barabbas is in. It's impossible for Christ Jesus, the Son of God, to stand for you and then not know what happened to you. We know what happened to Barabbas. He was saved. All we need to know is, did Christ stand for you? If that happened, If he did, that is all we need to know about you and your eternity. I'm telling the truth. Jesus came and stood in the place of Barabbas, like right there in Palestine. And God has a 4K video of it. So what are we saying? We are saying Christ went on the cross because of the imputation of our sins to him. Christ became the surety to pay for our sins on the cross. He represented us, he stood for us, and he made payment for us. He made the propitiation of our sins. He made complete satisfaction of our sins. And what that means is there's no sin of yours that will ever condemn you. It's impossible. It can't happen. Therefore, there's no other condition to be added to make us accepted by God. God accepted Christ and what he did for his people. He had to. He could not deny his own payment. Christ is God. And that payment of Christ has been given to you. It has been credited freely to you as your righteousness. So we are righteous by the work of another, the blood of another, the death of another, not by anything that we have done. And we believe this testimony unto salvation, because it is a true and faithful saying. Christ and him crucified is the scandal of the gospel. Christ and him crucified is our everlasting hope. Salvation is so done. It is finished. It is unbelievable. Believe this testimony of the Lord in both good times and bad times. He cannot lie. It means everything, because Christ is everything. You can take that to God's bank and cash it. It is finished. And let us therefore enter into this rest by faith, and faith alone, because I too am finished. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for the testimony of the gospel that you have preached to us through the writing of Apostle John, the different pictures of Barabbas, a sinner of like passions, just like us, condemned, not looking for Christ, and yet grace was looking for him, Christ was looking for him, and Barabbas was set free, and we were set free the same way. We thank you, Lord, for the satisfaction of our sins by the death of Christ. Thank you that the Lord Jesus was willing and able to make payment. Thank you, Lord, for the garments that were divided, that we may have some covering of our sin and shame. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the blood of the Passover lamb that can be seen, the blood that you have put on us by faith to say that blood is sufficient for us. That blood is visible to the death angel. May this be enough testimony for your people, because we have a tendency to think that the blood, we don't see it, so it's not there. But even the children of Israel, they could not see the blood in that darkness. What mattered is that the death angel saw it. What mattered is that God saw it. Lord, I pray that his blood be upon us, even on our children. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.